Friends, you know, we're working our way through the book of Galatians. If you're new here, that's what we've been doing. And you may feel like you've missed a bit, but don't worry, each week stands alone. And this week we're actually diving into that chunk that Nathan just had read to us, the last bit of chapter 3, first bit of chapter 4. Guys, last week we had an interesting kind of week where I kind of really put as strong as I could a word out from here to those of you who have been around for ages and you've been Christians for ages. And the big question that I asked everyone to consider was, do you really get grace? Because you can be around, it's entirely possible to be around Christian things for many years and even be attempting to live Christianly for many, many years. And have even been baptized when you're a kid and growing up in it all and gone to a Christian school and all that stuff and still not get grace. Entirely possible, even quite common. And so the big challenge I really left everyone with last week was to ask yourself that question, do you get grace? Or even if you did get grace and you started out with grace, just are you cautious of drifting back towards works again? Can you keep coming back to grace? One of the key ways to know whether you get grace or not, which is at the very heart of the Christian message, one of the key ways to know if you get it is to examine whether you have assurance of salvation. Whether you're sure that if you were to stand before God tonight, you would definitely be in. That's what assurance means. And you see, the Bible would speak to us and say you can have it. You can be 100% sure that you're in, that you will be accepted, that you will be right with God on that day. And here's how the Bible says, you can be 100% sure that you will be accepted because there is a way to be 100% sure you're actually accepted now and right with God now. And friends, it's simply through making sure your trust is completely in the performance of Jesus and not your own. Now, as I've spoken to a number of people throughout the week who said, yeah, I'm not sure I get grace, or I'm just not sure that I'm definitely going to make it into heaven. Most people have explained it like this, and tell me if this is you. Most people have said, sometimes I feel like I'll be right, and I feel like I'll be right when I feel like I'm going okay. I feel like I'm fighting sin, doing well as a Christian. But then when I'm really struggling and stumbling and stuffing up, that's when I start wondering whether I'm right with God again. And can you see what that is saying? That is basically suggesting, and bless you for being so honest, those of you who shared that with me, that's basically suggesting that right with Godness is dependent on performance. And sometimes you feel like you're right with him, sometimes you're not. Friends, the good news of the gospel is this. You can be right with God whether you're doing well or not. Because right with Godness comes through trusting in Jesus' performance, not your own. So even on your worst days, you can trust that you're right with him. And you can have confidence that you're safe with him. It's grace, people. It's grace. If you're someone who's still thinking, I'm not sure I've got it yet, friends, this is the big one. You may have been around church for ages, and you may be even contributing really well now with the time and the energy you put in and the finances you put in. And I'll be the first to say, bless you. Like, congratulations. We desperately need your help. That's awesome. But I would not be being a good pastor if I wasn't far more concerned with whether you're actually right with God or not. So you can be right with us, you can be helpful to us, and people can be loving you, but you can be completely out of whack with God himself. And friends, this is the big one, being right with God. We open the scriptures and it keeps talking to us about this one, the big one, whether you're right with God. The way Paul does it in the passage we're looking at tonight is he talks about this. He says, and understanding that you're right with God is to do with understanding that you're a child of God. And he introduces this theme, which he spends a bit of time on, and we're just going to spend some time in this theme, this concept tonight of being a child of God. Because if you're right with God, you're right with God because you're a child of God. And you're a child of God because you're right with God. They're equivalent. They're equal to each other. So what we're going to do, I'll spell out where we're going tonight so you know where we're at. We're just going to swim around in this concept. Number one, we're going to look at what it is to be a true child of God. Number two, we're going to look at how does a person become a child of God. Number three, we're going to say, what does it look like to live as a child of God? Just those things, yeah? So come with us on this journey. Number one, we're asking this question, what is a true child of God? What does it mean to be a child of God? Now, I'll speak to people often these days, and I'll hear it a fair bit in public, someone suggesting that aren't we all children of God? Isn't everybody in humanity a child of God? We hear about the brotherhood of all mankind. Aren't we all children of God? Yes, in a sense, but you need to clarify. The sense in which every human being is a child of God is this sense, the sense that every human being has come from God, in that God made humanity in his likeness, in his image, and because we are all from him, begotten of him, then we are all children of God because humanity is made in his image. Paul the Apostle kind of taps on this one when he does his speech in Athens, in Acts 17, where he picks up on a local kind of pagan saying that they have. He says, it's true. He said, you speak about how we're all God's offspring. And he says, we are. We're all the offspring of God, in a sense. Humanity, particularly, is the offspring of God. But when the phrase child of God or children of God or son of God gets used in the New Testament, more often than not, actually, usually always, it's referring to something very particular, not the general concept of the fact that we're all from God. It's used here specifically and particularly to talk about a person who's not only from God, but is now permanently right with God. That's what a child of God is. Not just someone who's from him, but someone who's with him permanently and will be eternally with God, and that is a category you're in now. So it's a special relationship. It's a relationship of a person who's actually reconnected with their creator and is now right with God. Have a look at the language there in verse 26, and if you're reading from a 2011 translation of the NIV, which I know most of you read at the moment, it will say, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. If you're reading a 1984 translation of the NIV, it will say, we are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. That one's better. The 2011 version has gone with a gender-neutral concept. Literally, it's we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But the more recent version, because of the climate that we're living in, whenever the language of the Bible says sons of God, we're such a sensitive age about not wanting to exclude anyone according to gender that we've wanted to change that word to be children of God so females don't feel left out. But the problem is when you do that, when you change it from sons to children, you lose something. Because what's caught up in the word son is actually very important. It's got nothing to do whether you're male or female. The concept that we're meant to be looking at here is we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And literally, the word son helps us understand this. In the ancient world, the son, or the firstborn son of the family, was the one of privileged position, with special rights, the one who received the blessing and the one who was an heir who would receive all the inheritance. That's who the son is. So when the Bible uses the word son, it's trying to communicate that concept, the one who's going to get the inheritance, the one who's in the privileged position. And what we get told here is now, through faith in Christ Jesus, we are all sons. And it's brilliant. This is what we have now in Christ. We are told that we are sons. Now come to chapter 4, verse 4, and just read a couple of verses here with me, which just kind of unpacks what it means to be a son, or really the concept of sonship. And I want you to be excited about sonship, whether you're a male or a female, because it's a helpful category to get your head around. Get excited about sonship and read it here in verse 4, chapter 4. And you'll notice the 2011 version. Not that you need to care really much about the versions, but there are some things that are worth knowing. Sometimes you hear the word son and sonship, and then sometimes it flips back to child, just to try to be, not be sexist in any way. We're very sensitive these days, aren't we? Look at verse 4. But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Got it? Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That's not Abba as in the band. That's Abba as in just Aramaic for father, an intimate name for father, which is an incredible privilege to be able to call the God of the universe father. This is the new age of the spirit kind of privilege, because previous to this, if you're a Jew or you belong to God, you would never address him as father. In fact, he never really even gave his name to his people. He would just say, I am who I am. Don't even try to pronounce my name. But now in Christ, we actually get to call him Father. It's phenomenal. I'll dig into that more in just a little bit. But look, he says, you are no longer a slave, but God's, I need to say son because it's not child, right? You are God's son. Since you are his son, God has made you also an heir. A couple of big concepts we hear there immediately about what a son is, or what sonship, what is involved in sonship. Number one, it tells this, the way you become a child of God, or the way you become a son of God, is when God, by his Holy Spirit, comes and dwells in you. So that's what it means to be a child of God, have God taking up residence in you and coming to live in you, him in you. By his spirit, that's what it means to be his child. That's what it means to be his son. You've actually got the special presence of God alive in you. Not just this vague a sense of him. No, he's set up camp in your heart and he now lives in you permanently. And that's how you'll know you're a child. There's an internal testifying that will happen in your spirit where you'll know he's there. I don't always feel great. Sometimes you might have doubts, but you'll know he's there. The Spirit dwells in you, and here's one of the key things that God by his Spirit will enable you to do. He will enable you to, from the very core, be someone who cries out, Abba, Father. You'll be someone who actually can address God as Father and understand him to be your Father, and understand that you now have a personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. And prior to this, without having his Spirit in you, you would never feel like you can call him Father and cry out to him like you would to a good dad. But if his Spirit's living in you, you know who you are, you know that ability to be able to cry out and call him Father. Some people say Abba Father is like saying he's daddy or dad. I just think it's a little irreverent still. I'm not sure about that. I think it's still a lot of reverence built into this concept of Abba. So it's just someone who from your core can actually acknowledge him to be your heavenly Father. That's what the Spirit will enable you to do. Be able to say that. And having the Spirit in you, being able to cry out to him as Father, we also get told here the other thing that's really key to sonship is you are an heir. Now, an heir is someone who's going to inherit the throne, someone who's going to get all of what the Father has passed on to him. And friends, if you are a child of God, if you're a son of God, if you've got his Spirit living in you, you have an inheritance coming for you, an inheritance of unspeakable blessing, unimaginable treasure. The kind of thing that we only ever even just get little glimpses of when we see the most wonderful things happen here, when we see the most wonderful treasures in existence here, and you sense, or when you get wonderful blessings, they are just a glimpse of the treasure stored up for you in heaven if you're a child of God. It's unbelievable. All we get is glimpses. Friends, being children of God means... Being a child of God means you have the full rights, and it includes this. So we just mentioned a few of them. You've got the presence of God living in you. You can relate to him as Father. And understanding that he is Father means this. Is you have to call him Father is to have the greatest privilege of all time. It's to have closeness with him, familiarity with him without irreverence, and status with him as a child. And that heir... Knowing that it's all coming for you and knowing what you have here, we'll break that down a little bit. Being an heir of the promise means that you are a legal heir to God's spiritual riches now, You know, Ephesians 1 will speak about how in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. We've been chosen, adopted, loved, forgiven, redeemed, lavished with grace, all the spiritual blessing in Christ now. And as we look into the future, we've seen that full inheritance is to come for us, which is not just spiritual, it's physical. It's every dimension you could ever imagine laid out for us. It's going to be amazing. On top of that, we get this picture of, as you as an individual become a son of the God in heaven and see him as Father and you receive his inheritance, you also become a son alongside other sons. So we become children together. So really we get swept up into, adopted into a family relationship, which is wonderful. He speaks about the family relationship there in verse 28 back in chapter 3. Just have a read of that with me just for a minute. In this family, where we are children together. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. The kind of categories that in the ancient world would cause divisions between people. Whatever the categories these days are that cause us to have divisions with other people, and it's usually around race, or it's around socioeconomic boundaries, or it's around subculture, whatever the things are that cause us to go, well, I'm one of these and I'm not one of them, and I'm not like them, I'm like this. All those boundaries, you get swept up into God's family, and all of a sudden those boundaries, while they might still exist, and you don't want to ignore race, you don't want to ignore gender, those things will always exist. They're not the primary categories for unity. Now the primary category becomes brothers and sisters in Christ. Family that will be eternal, where we can actually love and respect and honor each other equally. There's no first-class citizens in the family of God and second-class citizens. There's just citizens together, equal value, equal worth, brothers and sisters, able to love and honor each other the way God sees us. It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal to be a child of God. It's a phenomenal to be declared one of his sons. And it's particularly phenomenal when you contrast it with who we used to be. And that's what Paul does here for them. He helps them to kind of celebrate sonship by thinking back to what they were before they became sons. And he says effectively, you know who you were before you were sons? You were slaves. You've gone from being slaves to now becoming sons. And you see that language in chapter 4, those bunch of verses, verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 there. He unpacks the concept of slavery. Basically, without Christ, without faith in Christ and sonship, everyone is a slave. No one would like to regard themselves as a slave. No one likes to think they're a slave. Most people who are living ignoring God, rejecting him, no time for him, consider themselves to be free. And God says, no, no, you're a slave. You're a slave in these ways. You're a slave to sin. Meaning that you have no choice but to obey your desires. And that's a terrible form of slavery because your desires are not all pure. He speaks about that in verse 3, the elemental spiritual forces of the world. In verse 9, he says they're weak and they're miserable ways. Obedience to your own sinful desires is slavery. We're slaves to sin. We're slaves to fear. People live in slavery to fear, fear of death, the fear of the insecurity of knowing whether they're right with God or not because they're trying to achieve it through performance. That's fear and slavery. He speaks about a person who, before they come to know Christ, is a slave in that they're without rights and without privilege and without position and without blessing, distant from their Creator, disconnected from their God who could be their Father, a slave. But now in Christ, no longer slaves, free sons. It's phenomenal. And friends, there are only two types of people, really, the Bible would say. There's slaves and sons. There's only two kinds of families to belong to. You are either someone who is the son of the devil, which sounds really harsh, but Jesus himself would say that in John 8, to all these people who thought they were very religious, all the Pharisees, he says, your father's the devil. You don't get who I am. You won't entrust yourself to me, but I'm the Son of God. And if you won't do that, your father's the devil. That's really harsh. They did try to pick up rocks and stone him. But the same thing today, friends. If you have not put your trust in Jesus and you cannot relate to your Creator as Father, then there's some pretty full-on things to consider from Jesus. He would say, you know who your Father is? Do you know what family you belong to? Because you're either a slave, whether your father is the devil, or you're a son, where your Father is the God of the universe. And you are in that privileged, blessed position. That's what a son is. That's what a child of God is. That's our first one. The second one is this. So how do you become a child of God? How do you get in the family? How do you get sonship? Well, if you've been following with us through Galatians, there's a couple of things that are really clear. You don't become a child of God because of a race that you happen to be born into or a family that you're born into. That's not how it happens. The Jews thought it was your bloodline. If you could trace your ancestry back to Abraham, then you're a child of God. But this side of Jesus, the news is, no, that's actually not how it works. In fact, it's never been how it works. People are a child of God by faith in the promise of grace that stretched from Abraham right through to Jesus. That's how it's always been, actually. It's not about the family you're born into. And you don't become a child of God by personal performance through works of the law. You can't earn sonship. You can't live in such a way that God finally goes, all right, well, you can be my child because you've earned it. You've been good enough. That's not how it works. You become a child of God by adoption. You become a son of God by having the God of the universe come to you and adopt you. Now, it's not hard to think about the dynamic of how adoption works. The child has very little say, usually, unless the child is a little older. It's the initiative of the parents, the adoptive parents, who come and say, I choose to bring you in and do more than just care for you and be a guardian for you. I'm actually going to adopt you in as one of my family. I'm going to give you my name. And you're going to be part of the will. You're going to be one of this family. And friend, this is what God does to us. He comes to us and adopts us. It's such a beautiful picture. You see the picture there in verses 4 and verses 5. Have a look and read there with me again. We just looked at it before. But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sonships, as adoption into sonship. It's something you receive, adoption. So verse 4 tells us that it all happens because God comes in the person of the son to redeem us. And he comes to us as, what would you call us before we're adopted? Orphaned by sin, left abandoned because of our own rejection of God, enslaved by sin. God comes to us mercifully in Jesus, and he comes and showers us with mercy and takes us home to be his very own, so that we're not just forgiven, but we now get to belong to his family and inherit him and his treasure. We receive adoption into sonship. That is how you see it from God's end, effectively. God's the one who comes and chooses us. But you'll see here also the dynamic from our end of the spectrum as well. You'll see that we become children of God by faith. So come back to the first verse that we just read, verse 26. So, in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. Or you might have, we all become sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. From our end, here's how it looks. You become a child by faith, which is by trust, by belief. In what? In Jesus. Not trusting in your own performance, but trusting in his performance on our behalf. And here's how someone shared this illustration with us midweek, which I think is really helpful. There's two types of Christianity, or two types of trying to find yourself right with God. There's window Christianity and there's mirror Christianity. And only one works, by the way. How do you find yourself right with God? Is it by the window or the mirror? Window. Mirror, meaning this. There are those who stand before the mirror and try to get right with God. And what do you see when you look in the mirror? You see yourself. You see your own performance. And where you see failure, you try harder. And basically, you're looking at yourself and your focus is your own effort, your own performance. And by looking at yourself and working hard yourself, you believe you can find yourself right with God. The whole message of Galatians is mirror Christianity, or salvation by mirror, looking at yourself, does not work. Salvation and assurance is only found in the window where you look through, out at someone else who saves you. You look through the window out at a God who's come for you. You see Jesus, who comes and lives a perfect life that you could never live, and goes to the cross and dies a death in your place, and then rises again from the dead and turns back and looks through the window and says, I have salvation for you and I did it. You just need to receive it. It's salvation by window, where we look out through a Jesus' performance. It's becoming a child of God by faith, by trust in what someone else has done for you. Friends, that is Christianity. And that is what Paul is calling the Galatians to come back to, because they've trotted over to the mirror. Well, they've tried to add the mirror to the window and it destroys the window. And they're over there standing in front of the mirror just going, oh, now it's works of the law, I've got to be a good Jew as well. And Paul's going, get back over here to the window. And you may be someone who started the Christian walk looking out through the window, aware of your own sin, aware of your desperate need for grace and someone else's performance. You receive it, but your tendency over time is to start taking steps back in this way towards the window because you think you're a bit of all right now. And you think you're starting to earn it. Get back to the window. Get back to grace. It's the only place where salvation can be found. And friends, when you are someone who has actually come to put your faith in Jesus and become a child of God, look at what else it says happens to us in that very same moment. It says, verse 27, for all of you were baptized into Christ, you've clothed yourselves with Christ. Here's some of the realities that comes for a person who's now a child of God, a son of God. You've been baptized into Christ. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? Well, you might be thinking immediately of our practice of baptism, which is helpful. When we baptize someone, we lower them down into water, or we flick water out, or whatever it is. You throw water, get water on them. It's just symbolic. It doesn't actually do anything to the person. It's the equivalent of a person getting married and popping on a wedding ring. It's not the wedding ring that makes you a married person. You put it on because you're married, when you get married. Water baptism's like that. It doesn't actually do anything, but you water baptize a person as a sign and a symbol of actually a spiritual baptism that has already happened in their heart, which is the way the Bible describes how God comes and takes up residence in us by his Spirit. We are spirit baptized. The very same moment you look out the window and put your trust and your belief in Jesus' performance is the moment that God comes and lives in you by his Spirit and baptizes you with his Spirit. Otherwise, you wouldn't actually be able to look out through the window and trust in someone else's performance. The fact that you can do that is evidence God has come and baptized you by his Spirit. And spirit baptism is so insane. You get so connected to God himself because he's come to live in you that the Bible would say, as the Spirit of Christ that comes in live in you, here's what can be said now: Christ is in you and you are in Christ. So the Christian is continually described in the New Testament as someone who is in Christ. You're now so comprehensively connected to him. You're now so joined to Jesus that what is true for him is now true for you. What has happened for him has now flowed on to you. His position as a son is now your position as a son. His victory, his life and death, is now counted as your victory. And that means you're now clothed with Christ. I love that imagery as well. A child of God, a son of God, is someone who's been baptized in the Spirit and is now clothed in Christ. Picture a garment that you put on that covers over everything else. And it is the garment of Christ's righteousness that it gets imputed to you because of the trust. And now you're considered before God as righteous because you're wearing someone else's righteousness. You're wearing Christ's. You're clothed in Him. God looks at you and sees His Son. You are that intimately connected to Christ. This is what a child is. This is how it happens. So are you a child of God? Have you received adoption into sonship? It's got to be the kind of first question we ask, really, isn't it? And I reckon one key piece of evidence that you are a child of God, that you have received adoption into sonship, that you have put your faith in Jesus, and you have received the Holy Spirit is this. Can you call God Father? Can you call Jesus Lord? They're pretty key pieces of evidence. Is there a testifying from within your spirit that He is your Father? Because becoming a child of God is not simply just a getting your belief system right. It's not simply an intellectual concept that you tick off. It's something that happens in the spiritual realm. You're adopted. You're baptized by the Spirit. You can see Him as Father. And I ask you that question because we're going to go on now and talk about what it means to live as a child of God, because I've got some reflections there. But if you're not sure yet whether you are a child of God, if you're not sure yet whether you've received adoption into sonship, then don't transition now with us into this more practical time where I'll talk about what it means to live as a child of God. Don't just come there thinking, oh, okay, if I just do those things, if I start living like a child of God, then I'll know I am one. No. You live as a child of God as an outflowing of the fact that you already are. So if you're not yet, then here's the place for you to keep reflecting and wrestling. Get right with God. Receive adoption into sonship. Put your faith in Jesus. Keep focusing on that stuff. And if you're not sure about it, don't cover it up. Don't go past it. Just keep camping out there and wrestling with that. For those of you who are convinced that God now dwells in you by His Spirit, and you've been adopted into His family, and you are a child of His, and you can call Him Father, let's think now about what it means to live as a child of God. What does it look like to live as a child of God? Because I do believe this, that if you are one, and being a child of God shapes your identity of yourself and your understanding of who you are, it will flow out into how you live, because effectively that is what directs how you live. You live out of what you believe about yourself. And actually, you find out what you believe about yourself by examining your life. So what do you believe about yourself? How do you consider yourself? What shapes your identity more than anything else? How do you see yourself to be? Is it primarily around your gender or your race? Do you see yourself as Lebanese or Asian or white Aussie bloke or cool Central Coast local born and bred? Do you see yourself as part of a particular subculture? I'm a sporty girl. I'm a beachy guy. I'm a gamer who's into Star Wars and fantasy. You know, these kind of subcultures can shape so much of how we think about ourselves. Are you someone who understands yourself according to social status? You're like, well, I've always been rich and I've always been privileged and that is who I am. Or I've always been poor and I just see myself that way and it shapes you how you consider yourself. Or I've always been a Baldwin. That's who I am. I'm from that family. Or I've always been abandoned. I never had the family I ever wanted. What is it that shapes your identity? How do you conceive yourself? Let me ask you this, Con. What's the song that's playing in the background of your life the whole time as you walk around? And when I say the song, I mean the tune. Because we all walk to a tune. You all live to a tune. And the tune is your self-belief. It's almost like this. You know when you do have your headphones in and you're listening to music? I can't help but to acknowledge how, depending on what music you listen to, it changes the way you walk. Have you ever noticed that? So you got your earplugs in and you're just going down the corner shop to pick up your fried rice, but it'll impact the way you walk down to the corner. Have you ever noticed that? If you listen to, you know, cruisy, acoustic, Jack Johnson kind of tunes, you'll find you just got this, you just walk slower, you know, you just stagger along, you know, your eyes are half shut and you're smiling and you're thinking everything's beautiful and people are beautiful and you're just like, you know, it just affects how you walk. You take a lot longer to get to your fried rice. But if you, you know, if you got your headphones in and you, I don't know, top 20 pop rock, you know, you just find yourself, you're just a bit cooler in your walk, you know, and you just got a bit of a swagger and there's a bit of sexiness in the walk and you're like looking around, giving little winks and nudges and you, oh yeah, here we go, you know, getting to get that fried rice, you know, or if you, you know, in the sound in your head, you got ska punk kind of hard rock, then you'll notice you just start walking faster, you know, and your eyes are really open and you're going to get there quicker and you're going to punch on the way there. Like seriously, you know, your music impacts the way you walk. You try it next time when you've got your headphones in. And I say that because self-belief, what you say to yourself, that background tune that's playing all the time will impact how you live. So what is the tune that's playing in your mind all the time? What would your walk look like if the tune that was playing in your headphones, in your mind, in your heart was child of God, child of God, child of God? How would that impact your walk? How would that impact your life? What would it look like? That's what I want to kind of play with for a little bit in these final few moments we've got. How would it affect the way you live? Because I want to suggest that if that's what's playing, if that's the tune that's in your head, in your heart, everywhere you go, it's a tune that's going to give you what I would call wonderful security and comfort and confidence and a whole bunch of other things that I want to kind of look at now. But it's going to impact the way you live. And there's a whole bunch of things. Here are a few of the things that occur to me from what we've looked at here. I think number one, it's going to mean you're going to walk and live with gratefulness. Here's my first one. If you're walking with the background tune of I'm a child of God, it's going to mean there's going to be gratefulness in your walk, thankfulness in the walk. You'll carry around a gratefulness in you, and you'll carry it around because you're aware of the grace that God has poured out on you, and you're thankful for it. You walk around thinking, I did nothing to deserve being a child of God, but I've been adopted. And I've got incredible blessing and privilege and inheritance, and I didn't do anything to earn it. I've just been given it, and I'm feeling thankful and grateful. I already feel like I've won the lotto and Powerball over and over again. I see people celebrating certain things, but what I believe I now have in my God, I'm so grateful for. I can't believe I've been brought in. I can't believe I now belong. And I tell you what, when other types of blessings come along in life, when other good things come for me, I just can't believe there's even more. I can't believe God would give me more. Any kind of blessings. He's already given me enough. And so when more comes, I can't help myself but to just be even more thankful and grateful to the one by whose hand good things come. I'm grateful, and when good things come, I can't believe I'm even more grateful. The opposite of that would be to live like an ungrateful kid. You ever notice kids with this? Here's what we'd observe about our kids. You go to all the trouble to do something really good for them. But the minute they receive that good thing or go to that good place, you're kind of living hoping with this expectation that they're going to be grateful. And they're going, that was excellent. We're right for another few weeks, mum and dad. That was just it. But no. They get back in the car and the first thing they say is, I want. What's next? It's like, come on, there should be more than this. It's kind of devastating to a parent, isn't it? It's like, man, when are my kids going to learn gratefulness? How can they just keep asking for more? Can you get a little sneak peek of what it must be like for God to shower us with his grace and treasure in Christ, to sweep us up and give us sonship, and then to have us whinge when we don't get more, when things don't work out in life like we want them to? And we've got desires for basically everything to work out well, and so we quickly whinge. Can you get a picture of what it must be like for God to hear our whinging when he's already given us everything in Christ? Friends, if we lived with that tune playing in our heads and hearts of I'm a child of God, we're going to live gratefully. And when good things come, we're going to be incredibly grateful. When good things don't come, we're not going to whinge. Or we're going to be trying to correct our hearts and stop whinging and start being thankful again. There's the first one. If we're living with that background tune of I'm a child of God, it's going to mean this too, I think. It's going to mean we walk with confidence and security. I know I'm a child of God. I know I belong in His family and I feel secure in that relationship. And this is particularly helpful for those of you who would reflect on your parents and you would just feel a certain amount of pain because they were not who you wished they were. They failed you. They didn't love you. They didn't care for you. They didn't protect you like you wished they did. Or you look at your friendships and you think, well, what friendships? My friends have just let me down again. Or you look at your spouse and your spouse has been unfaithful and you feel so much pain. And you feel so much insecurity in those relationships. And you're tempted to do one of two things. You're tempted to either give up altogether on relationship and just stuff a lot of them. Or you're tempted to strain even harder for people's approval and people's acceptance. Friends, if you're a child of God, in the midst of all that pain, not watering down that pain, you can live to the tune where you know that you're someone who's loved. You know that you belong. You know that you're secure. You know that you're accepted. And you can lift your head and you can walk on. Grateful, confident, secure in your relationship with your Father in heaven, despite abandonment. Thirdly, hearing that tune of I'm a child of God ought to enable us to walk with composure. Composure and patience. And I say composure because I mean this. If you know the inheritance that's coming for you, and if you spend time thinking about what will soon be ours, unspeakable blessing, then when other things are taken away here, when you fail exams, when your career starts going up the creek, when your finances wobble massively, when your possessions that you love break and keep crumbling down, and you are tempted to freak out, and you're tempted to think, I'm missing out on all the stuff that everyone around me seems to be getting, you can remind yourself, no, 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 it's all coming for me. There can be composure, there can be a big, deep breath. When that tune is playing, you can say, I'm okay, it's okay. My inheritance is still intact. These are real, but they're light and momentary troubles. The suffering I'm going through now is not even going to be worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in me. And in fact, Romans 8 would even say that if we are children of God, if we are sons, real sons, then we will share in Christ's sufferings while we're here in order that we share in His glory. Composure, patience, it's coming. The two others, and I've run out of time, but I'll give you one of them, all right? And it'll depend on your personality, which one you is going to find more helpful. I'm just going to pick one. I'm going to pick this one. For those of you who live in fear, and you're very calculated and controlled with your life because you don't want anything to go wrong, being a child of God and understanding that you have sonship in Him is going to enable you to live with adventure and risk. You'll be able to step out because you'll be able to step out knowing that you are secure and safe in the hands of your Father. No one's going to snatch you out of His hands. You have relational security there, so you can live a little. You can live by faith, not sight. You can talk to new people. You can be hospitable. You can risk existing relationships by speaking about Jesus and knowing that even if things get awkward, I've got security in that one. You can say yes to serving in areas that you think you might not even be able to manage. You don't know how it's going to go because there's an ability to take risk and go on adventures because of the security you have. You're able to step out. What have you got to lose? The important thing is not going to be lost. There will only be regrets for the things you don't do, things you don't give, for how you didn't live. Get that tune playing in your ears. Remind yourself daily, hourly, that you're a child of God, and walk and live with that tune playing. Let me pray for us. Father, what a privilege to be able to call you Father. Thank you that you would come and adopt us as your children. Children previously orphaned by sin. What an incredible privilege. Lord, would you help us to live with an understanding of that? Would you live with that background tune playing, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. Would you help that to impact how we walk, how we live, and would you take glory for it? Amen.